Nice to have you, sir. Christian Life would be happy to help you in any way we can. That's it. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And today I couldn't tell you necessarily a title, but I know that God has put this on my heart to share with you guys because He's trying to share it with me. And I just pray that it'll affect you guys as much as it's already affected me and encourage you guys. Second Chronicles chapter 15. I'm going to talk about King Asa today for a little bit. And I'm just going to read the Chronicles report of Asa's life because I think it's really important to understand the whole context. And then we're going to emphasize a few points there. It says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when, in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, on all the inhabitants, and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded.' And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered Benjamin and those who sojourned with him from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of King Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil which they had brought. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns." And if you'll go on with me all the way down, and we'll pick up now in the 6th verse here. "Then King Asa," chapter 16, verse 6. "Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And when he built Geba and Mizpah," and he built Geba and Mizpah. "And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them out into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars.' Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he is enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time." Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. "And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign." I want to go back now to verse 2 of chapter 15, and I just want to emphasize this. It says that the Lord will be with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. In the Old Testament, the Israelites and the people of God, they always go back and forth with God. They get a relationship, they go back. They get a relationship, they go back. And the Azariah is encouraging Asa with this statement. It says, if you'll seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. You know, when I looked in the New Testament, I remember the scripture in James chapter 4. It says, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. And I was really blessed to see that it doesn't say, and if you fall away from God or pull away from God, He'll pull away from you. It's not there. Okay, so we have this great New Testament covenant with God that if we draw near to Him, He's going to draw near to us, but we don't have that second stipulation there. If we pull away from God, He pulls away from us. He's always there waiting for us to come back to Him. He's always with His arms outstretched. So we have God just wanting to show Himself faithful. We have God with His arms outstretched saying, just draw near to me. And it happens that Asa and his country is going through this great turmoil, and they win this victory over the Ethiopians, and the seer, the prophet of the Lord comes and speaks to Asa and says, you know, if you draw near to God, then all these things, wonderful things are going to happen to you and your people. And so Asa gets so excited that he just calls the whole country to repentance, basically. And they go, and the first thing he does is he destroys all the idols, and then he rebuilds the altar unto God. He gets things in order. He gets rid of the sin, and he starts, you know, the right process. People get so excited, they come together at a convocation. They sacrifice 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep. That's an amazing amount of sacrifices in one day. And they come into a covenant where they say, if we ever turn back from God, let us be killed. You can kill us. Small, great, man, or woman. If we turn back from God, you can kill us. And they enter this covenant and this agreement. And they're basically just a great revival. They're so excited about God, so excited about the things that He's doing. And they just take this, you know, wholeheartedly. Well, it turns out in chapter 16, the part that I didn't read, it turns out that there's a siege by the king of Israel, Baasha, and he is trying to wipe out the king of Judah. And the king of Judah, Asa, says, how can I do this? Well, let me go and make a treaty with the king of Syria, which my father had done but when he was alive, and I'll get the king of Syria to attack Israel, and then while he's busy worrying, when Israel's worrying Assyria, then I'll take my spoil and I'll be free of this problem. Well, at that point, another prophet comes to Asa and he begins to rebuke him, and this is where I want to start today. So in verse 7, chapter 16, it says, because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And what I believe God is just saying to the church, and especially to me today, is that we need to be careful that we're not relying on what would be our king of Syria. What would be our method of handling a problem when God has His own way of handling a problem? And what happened to Asa, and what the prophet of the Lord spoke to him, is that because you have relied on your own way of figuring out things, your own way of handling this, the king of Syria, which is one of your enemies, has escaped from your hand. And I wonder how many things have escaped from the church's hand. How many of our enemies, how many of our problems, how many souls, how many, you know, wonderful things have escaped because we've relied on our own way of doing things. We've found a method, we found a program that we think that works, and we pursue this program, and it gets old, it's really not God, it's just our imagination that it's what God wants, and we start just continuing this program, and because we just do it not seeking God, how much have we lost because of that? How much have we lost because we're not seeking God's perfect and you know, perfect will for our lives? How much has escaped from our families? When we look at a family situation, a family problem, a family turmoil, and we begin to work the situation out on our own, not seeking God, you know, we may go and say, okay, well, let's go get a great family book, you know, how to raise our families right. And we don't see what God has to say. We don't seek God as to what His plan is. We don't ask Him what He wants. And it may be to read the book. But if we just automatically respond by doing our own thing and figuring out our own plan,
what is escaping from our families? And then when you ask that question, you can't help but to ask, how much has escaped from me? How much have I lost? What kind of ground have I lost? What has escaped my hand because I've been doing things my way and figuring out how to solve the problems my way? We have this idea, okay, this isn't working. Okay, we're trying something. So let me try this. And we change our minds. And we try this plan. Then this isn't working. Let's try this. And this isn't working. Let's try this. We have our own king of Syria. We have our own way of doing things. And we're missing it all. Because if you go back and read chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, the Ethiopian army in the country of Lubim was attacking Asa in the very same way that Israel was. And at that point, Asa turned to God and said, it's a great little statement here. Let me read it. It is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with few. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on you and in your name. We go against the multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. There's a statement. There's a statement. And he's got such great faith. And then two chapters later, oh, let me figure out my own plan. How much do we do that? Depend on God, and then let's figure it out on our own. So I encourage you guys, this is what God's encouraging me to do, is in the things that I'm battling and the things that I'm called to do, let me seek God every single step of the way. Amen. Every single step of the way. Amen. Verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. But in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. How many battles are we fighting today? How many wars are we waging in the church, in our families, in our own personal lives? Because we haven't depended on God. We haven't allowed him to do what he wants to do. He says, I want to show myself strong on behalf of those. He wants to show himself strong to us in our families, in our churches, in our lives. But we're not allowing him that opportunity to do that. In verse 12, it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. A couple of things that God spoke to me out of this little passage here is, first of all, diseased in his feet. You know, this wasn't the very beginning of King Asa's when he started to walk away from the Lord. This was at the end of his life. And I believe at the point where he took the attitude that I'm going to seek the king of Syria to solve my problems, that's when his walk started to get messed up. And I think there's a spiritual meaning to this natural thing that, you know, when you begin to depend on yourself, it's going to mess up your walk. It's begin to affect you. And so his feet were diseased and it was very severe. How many things have gotten very severe with us because we've sought our own way? And when we have the great physician, the great healer, he goes and seeks a doctor. He goes and seeks, you know, someone who's medically knowledgeable when he's got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God wants to show himself strong and powerful, but we just never allow him the opportunity to do that. You know, when we get in a severe situation, when our back is up against the wall, and we've done everything, that's when we start seeking God. That's when we go and say, okay, I give up on the physicians. I'm going to go seek God now. The whole idea is, he says, the very instant when your feet, I mean, it may have started with just a little corn or a little ingrown toenail. At that point, that's when he wants to be sought. That's when he wants to be in part of our lives. When you have just the little slightest quirk or malady in your life, that's when he wants us. Not when our back is against the wall and everything else is done. So God wants to be a part of our lives. Jeremiah chapter 17. J- Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." Let me focus on this for a second. It says that cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. That's the same thing King Asa did. He made flesh his strength. He trusted in man to do what God could have done for him. And I believe that if you go on and read here in verse 6, what happens to us really is something I think that really happens to us in our walks today. It says that he shall be like a shrub in the desert. How many times have I felt like a little shrub in the desert? I mean, dried out, small, I mean, just waiting for some water to come my way. And then my question to myself and in my reflection on this is, you know, I need to go back and look at those times and maybe back up just a little more before I felt like that and see if I was trusting in man at that point. Was there something in my life that I really could have trusted God for and let Him show Himself strong on my behalf? And instead, I really trusted man to do it, or trusted my own way. And so, you feel like this. It begins to affect your personal walk. You begin to feel like a shrub in the desert. You will not see when good comes. It sort of blinds you because God wants to be good and you don't allow Him to be good. You'll inhabit parched places. I mean, I can tell you, I've had years like that where I felt like I was in a parched place. And in a salt land which is not inhabited. It sounds to me like a very lonely, lonely land if you don't trust in man. I mean, if you don't trust in God and you trust in man. But the good news is, verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the waters." What an opposite of a shrub in a desert. Now we have this big, giant tree planted by a river. Okay, planted by the waters. It says that you'll spread out its roots into the river. We'll not fear when heat comes. How many times has that scorching heat come our way and we get, oh no, what's happening? We get fearful. But if we're planted in that water and our roots are spread out and extended into the rivers, it doesn't matter if it gets hot. It says right here that our leaf will always be green. Our leaf will always be green. And here's another one. And you will not be anxious in the year of drought. How many times have we been anxious when things get dry? How many times have we fretted and just worried and wondered when things get dry in our lives? Nor will you cease from yielding fruit. And it all hinges upon the first or chapter or verse 7 of this chapter. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." If these two things are part of your life, and this was my prayer this morning as I prepared to come here, is, "God, let me be a man who trusts in You and who hopes in You. Let that be my character, that I trust in You and hope in You. Because I want to be a tree planted by the water. I want to not be fearful when the heat comes or anxious when the drought comes. And I want to produce fruit in my life all the time. I don't want to be like this little shrub. I don't want to be like that anymore." You know, I have some in-laws, my in-laws, mother and father-in-law. They're really, really, really anxious about the Y2K thing. And if you've heard about that, they say that, you know, we could, you know, the government and everybody could shut down for, you know, up to 4 months or even longer than that, or maybe shorter than that. But they're so anxious about that whole concept of, you know, life changing as we know it, that they're storing up food and storing up clothes and storing up this and storing up that. And there's part of wisdom in that, and I don't want to belittle any of that, okay? Forgive me if I sound like I'm belittling it. They're doing that, but in the same point of that, are they trusting in their own strength? Are they trusting in their own flesh to save them in a situation where God wants to show Himself strong? You know, and there's a balance. And that's not my retort to that. I haven't quoted the scripture to him. But in my heart, I say, God, I want to be balanced. I want to trust in you, but I also want to be wise. You know. But how many people in Christendom, I know that it's all over the TV and all over the papers and Christian magazines, of this stuff that are fretting when if they trust and hope in God, then they're going to endure it well. I found this great scripture, and this will be my retort next time I see my in-laws. In chapter 18, just as a little side note here. Oh, it's verse 6 of chapter 18 of Jeremiah. It says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, says the Lord? Look as the clay is in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build it and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, then does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I had. Now therefore, speak on, it goes on to say this. But right there is, okay, we're clay in God's hands, and if He's going to destroy our nation, at the very instant we repent, He'll relent on that plan. That should be our prayer. God, let's pray for mercy. God, let's let our nation come to its knees and repent. We do not want to be at your hand. We do not want to experience that. God can change his mind like that. Y2K can be nothing but a great celebration, January 31st, 1999. That's all it has to be, you know. If we get our hearts and our minds prepared that, God, we are sorry, because our nation needs to be sorry. We need to be sorry. But God can change his mind like that. In an instant, he can relent of what his plans could be. So there it is. I'm going to pray. That's my prayer. I'm going to be praying for that. I don't want to see anything bad happen to my country. It does not have to happen for us to turn back to God. It does not have to happen. Going on in chapter 18, verse 14 and 15, it says, will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? And I read that in light of what I'm talking about today. And, you know, I think about how many times we have this wonderful ice cold, I mean, freshly melted snow, pure, clean water. I mean, everybody's buying bottled water these days. Flowing from the rock, flowing from Jesus. And we forsake that cool, refreshing water for strange waters to satisfy us. We have this great stream that is so refreshing, so pure. Don't have to worry about it. And we go to strange waters we don't know about and try to refresh ourselves. Try to find, you know, refreshing. Goes on to say, this verse 15, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols. They have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway. I looked at this and I said, first of all, someone who turns their back and follows their own things, begins to trust in their own strength and trust in man to provide for them, they're like these people who will cause themselves to stumble. They're going to cause themselves to stumble. They're going to wander from the ancient paths. When I read that, the ancient ways, the ways our fathers have done things. And then I read this part and it just really, really convicted me. To walk in pathways and not on a highway. How many times have I felt like I walk on a little pathway? I'm on a little dirt pathway wandering through the woods when God's got the highway for me to ride on. And I'm settling for a little pathway when I could have this wonderful highway. That's what's offered to us. We have the cool water. We've got a highway. We got to choose to take it. We have to choose to take it. And the way we choose that is to trust God and to hope in God and everything that we have. In the big things and in the small things. Jeremiah 2:13, and I'll just read it for you guys. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. There we are. We're leaving the cool, refreshing mountain, fresh snow, melted water. And we're going to strange waters. And then we're trying to keep all that in cisterns that we've made and not with what God's made. We're trying to hold on to those things, and they're not going to help us. A couple other scriptures here. I just want to reiterate this point and just drive it home for us. Psalms 20. When we go through these, I have a number of scriptures here on this paper. You're just going to see this is not a rare problem. It's a very common problem. And it's a common problem in our lives as well as the Israelites' lives. And they're just planted all throughout here, especially in the Psalms, of just encouraging scriptures for us to remember. It says in verse 7 of Psalms 20, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord God." You know, when you're going into battle, you can rely on a good-looking horse and a good chariot and think that that's going to help you out. But tell you what, I think I'm a trusting God. I think I'm a trusting God. Even if the battle's little, even if it's only one man, I'm going to trust in God. Psalms 33. Verse 16 and 17. Says, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army, and a mighty man is not delivered by great strength." How often do we evaluate what we're going to do with this situation based on what we look like, how we feel, what kind of position we're in? And it's not that. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how good you're feeling. In verse 17, "A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength." We just can't. We can't look on the outside. We can't look as man looks. We can't see with our natural eyes and expect to evaluate a situation properly. We've got to be hoping in God. We've got to be seeing with His eyes and trust in Him. Psalms 44:6. "For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who have hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever." Can't trust in anything in our own strength, no matter how practical it seems. You know, that's the bow and the sword. I mean, it seems like God has put those things in your hands. Those are weapons of war. I'm pretty confident my bow and my sword can handle the situation. No matter how good they look and practical they look, we still need to trust in God. We still need to trust in God. And so how does this apply to our daily lives? Galatians chapter 3. It's always good to go find a New Testament parallel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And this is the verse I want to focus on. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" You know, I think about how we start off our Christian lives, and I get saved and I'm young and I'm just so fired up and doing everything for God, trusting Him, just, couldn't think about not asking God if I needed to go to the restroom almost. I mean, I was that dependent upon Him. Now, I mean, it's back against the wall, final situation. Okay, God, I have put myself in a corner. I need to get out. Help me. And the scriptures here's the Galatians. They're doing the same thing. We're all people that do this, and we need to look at our lives and find out if we're doing this. Have we begun in the Spirit and now trying to finish it in the flesh?
You know, are we looking at our nation's situation and evaluating it and saying, okay, God, you know, wipe out our president and, you know, judge the stock market and doing all these things, you know, in the natural, when we, God can just touch our hearts. God can just cause us to repent like that, you know. We need to just believe in the Spirit. We need to get back to the good old-fashioned, get on our knees and pray. We need to get back to the, let's do the practical things, which is seek God and trust Him to do the thing, you know. I was thinking about Jesus and all this, and Jesus says, I do nothing except my Father tell me.
Exactly.
Do nothing except my Father tell me. I can tell you, I've got a long day every day that I work that I do not ask Him what I'm doing next. Okay, I look at my schedule and I say, okay, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this. They all seem like good things to do. They all seem like good things to do. And Jesus probably had a list twice as long as that that He could have done. But He had the priority of saying, okay, Father, what am I going to do? And he answers often, this is the more needful thing. This is the thing that's most important. You know, He stops at a well just to minister to a Samaritan woman. You know, He stops and just says, okay, I need to get a drink here. Well, we're not supposed to drink here. I need to stop and drink here. You know, and so we need to just keep the attitude, okay, God, I'm going to trust You. If you flip over to Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, but now, after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And I was just looking at that turn again to the weak and beggarly elements part. It's like, man, I've done that so many times. I go back to the things that I know were not good in my previous, you know, relationship with before God. And I go back to them thinking that they're going to help me out, you know. How many times have I just said I'm going to throw the TV out of my house, you know, and all of a sudden that thing's right back where it's supposed to be. You know, I make these great commitments and I go back and just get in bondage to things that I know that aren't doing me any good. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Practical life application here. We're walking in the flesh, but we are not warring in the flesh. That's King Asa right there. You're walking in the flesh. You know the king of Syria. You know that your daddy had made a covenant with the king of Syria. You know he's a friend. But that's not the way to handle it. That's not the way to handle your situation, your problem. And so we need to realize our weapons are spiritual, and they're mighty through God. And they'll pull down strongholds. They'll cast down imaginations. They're going to destroy everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But that's where our focus needs to be, is in the spiritual. Is in the spiritual. The other scripture, and it goes right along with that, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I'm sorry. You know, this week, or this past week and this upcoming week, we're talking in our school about purity. And we're talking about how they can be physically pure, mentally pure, how, you know, they can keep themselves, you know, holy unto God. And I'm dealing with my particular students and talking with them, and I find myself getting so frustrated with their attitude towards purity, and the world has blinded them and taught them so differently. And I just find myself wanting to wrestle in the flesh with them.
Yeah.
Let me reason with you about this. Okay? Do you understand this? And I go back and I see this and I'm like, there I am trusting my own strength again. There I am trying to figure it out in my own way when I need to just start doing a battle in the Spirit. That's when I need to just get on my knees and say, okay, God, rescue these guys and girls. Rescue them. I come against the principalities and everything that's against them, all the darkness and everything that's trying to deceive them. And let me do my battle there. I don't need to be doing my battle with my words or trying to, you know, persuade them with man's wisdom. It's not going to work. You know, I may convince one for a few moments, but it's not going to be an eternal work when Jesus can do eternal work like that. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Psalm 60, and this is where I'm going to close. Psalm 60, verse 2. Psalm 60. I'm sorry, it's not verse 2, it's verse 12 of Psalm 60. It says, through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. I was thinking about that song that through our God we shall do valiantly to see, shall tread down our enemies to see. That's what it is. That it is. It's through our God. That's where we're going to do our battle. It's through God and dependent on Him. I wrote down, it says, I believe it's imperative in these last days that we begin to watch our lives and our walks and make sure that everything that we're doing, we're realizing that we need to put our hope and trust in God and not in our own strength and not in our own plans, not in our own weapons, not our own ideas of how things could come about. We need to quit figuring it out here and just trust here. The enemy knows that if we begin to rely on ourselves, we will grow less and less reliant on God. And that's the plight. This is what happens. You know, we start out as the tree planted by the water, soaking up all that wonderful water, and we've got these big branches. And then we start to rely on some other source of water for us. Tree starts to wither, and we turn into a shrub in the desert. And we start falling after strange water. We start walking on pathways instead of highways. And the enemy knows, you know, you're just effectively neutralized. And that's what he wants, is to effectively neutralize us. So we need to encourage ourselves. And this is what I'm believing God spoke this to me about, is encourage yourself. Quit relying on your own strength. Quit trying to figure it out with your own eyes. Trust me. Trust me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, I just pray right now, Lord, that, Father, you would just help myself. And, Father, I just pray that everyone in here would feel the same way, that, Father, you'd help us to trust you in every aspect of our lives, Lord God. That, Father, if we're figuring out a certain situation and trying to do it in our own strength, God, that you would just remind us of that even now, Lord God. That, Father, we can change our actions, Lord God. That we can repent of that, Lord, and we can turn to you and trust you for that, Lord God. Father, we don't want things escaping from us as this, that happened to Asa. Or, Father, we don't want things so severe in our lives that our back is up against the wall and we're still not seeking you, Lord God, because we've forgotten how to do it. God, I pray that everyone in here, Lord God, who has a situation in their family, Lord God, or in their personal life, Lord God, that, Father, you would show yourself strong as you promised. That you would show yourself strong on their behalf, God. Father, let this be a point, Father, where their faith is increased, Lord God, that, Father, you'll touch that situation, Lord, and in turn, Lord, their faith will increase in that area. Father, I just pray right now, Lord God, that you'd help the church in general, in America, Father, in the world. That God, don't let us be deceived by the enemy who's trying to get us reliant on ourselves and not on our God. Father, I pray that you would just wake up the entire country, Lord God, to that situation, Lord God, that Father, we would realize the thing is not set in motion, Father, that we can change things when we repent of our evil, God. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would realize that, Lord, just in this local body, Lord God, that, Father, that would be our approach to things, Lord, is that we pray for Your mercy, Lord God, that we trust You to be involved in the situation and be merciful, God. Father, we thank You right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all so much.
Thank you.